You ready for the word? You ready for the word? Raise one hand, let's sing together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive the revelation of your word. There is no error on our minds or in the teaching of your word. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. We began in the first service today to look at the subject of speaking in tongues. And I called it speaking with other tongues in your own language, just to clarify the importance of the practice of speaking in tongues. And I mentioned this, that there are times that people do things and then they stop doing it. I know people that stop giving tithes, not because of any other reason, but because they are stingy. Amen? What did you want me to say? Some guys are playing stingy, right? Because if they were not stingy, they won't stop giving. Right? Some guys stop giving tithes. Some guys stop going to church because something happened to them in that church. That means they were not serving the Lord. In other words, when you have no persuasion that is strong enough, you stop things. Now, this is not in every case. I'm just mentioning this now. And I mentioned some folks like that who believed in the gift of tongues. They practiced it. They ministered it. But after a while, they heard something and someone on the internet. You know, that's why it's called the Prince of the Power of the Air. I heard that from Pastor Adeboye for the first time. And I said, that's quite interesting thinking. The Prince of the Power of the Air. So, I think they got caught. And then they began to say, no, they don't believe it's true. And I tried to listen to the arguments, and it wasn't anything strong, just one emotional conclusion. But then it gave me thinking that this was quite some years ago. And I said, that means it's a subject, and among other subjects, you must re-teach and teach. People easily forget. That includes you and I. And in the service, they say, yeah! Ah! Omo! Come on! Omo, come on, that's flowing, right? And that's all to it. The next week they're doing something else, so it's good to teach. Matthew's Gospel 28. So, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples, that's the word, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. The word teach there means to train people, which means God has given every one of us a mandate. There's a mandate on our lives as we hear the word to begin to disciple people, to begin to train them for Christ. And that's a mandate. In Mark 16 and 15. So, if you're looking for the will of God in your life, no matter your career, and I said this earlier in the second service, you know, people come up and they say they're giving testimonies in the churches. And somebody gets up and says, you know, 2 years ago, I came to this Lagos with a nylon bag and slippers. And one shirt and one trouser. Oh, but praise the Lord. Now I'm a landlord. Woo! So come and see testimonies of our church. That guy. I knew him. He's keke all over the place. But now, TG Wagon. Come and get your word. That's misery and hopelessness. That should not be the testimony of a church. That's something you can get in a mosque. You get anywhere. But when you say, now, I used to live in a one bedroom, now I'm in a 6-bedroom apartment, or 20-bedroom apartment like an octopus. So we say, okay, we're waiting for your testimony. So I want you to say, now, I used to pray 2 hours because I didn't have enough space. Now because I have 20 rooms, I now pray 10 hours. That's the testimony. Right? Well, I used to be I was a mess boy. That's GCI. I used to be an errand boy, but you know, I was promoted last week. I'm now senior brand manager. You say, okay, so the next thing should be, now I have access to certain places to be able to preach the word of God. Now I can do a lot more with the gospel. Now I can give, amen, to the gospel. Now I have the opportunity to travel around the world. That's what you should say. Not, see my car keys. Is it the key of the door of heaven or something? Or the gates of hell? Or both? No, that's not a test. I'm not saying those things are not good. They're fine. They're great. Praise the Lord. They're good things, but they are not peculiar to the believer. So, it doesn't cause any special circumstance. Not at all. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. When I was in university the other time, people were praying for success. Because there was a particular lecturer, was a Leviathan. His own was not prince of the power of the air. The air was in him. His own people were praying, you know. And eventually, the person who got the highest in the class was not a Christian, was a Muslim. And people that prayed, they got comfort from the Holy Ghost. And someone asked me, well, is it that God didn't hear them? Mm-mm. Exam success, right, has to do with exams. And exams have to do with questions. Questions have to do with subject matters that you have read, that you understand, that you wrote down, that was graded, and the marks were given to you. So what about the Holy Ghost giving me retentive memory? To remember what? Scripture? So, you better take good care of your academics if you're a student and read. If you speak in tongues, it doesn't accelerate your understanding. In fact, Paul says, no man understands. So it's better that you lay your hands on your books and read them. Is that clear? I know some guys don't want to hear this. Have a sermon sometime next month. Paul's Common Sense. How about that? Looks like the title of a book. Right? Paul's Identification, Paul's Common Sense. Alright, you go get it, right? Because I shared it with somebody yesterday. Where are we now? Mark 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The word keruso means to announce. It's just the same way you announce a birthday, you announce an event, you announce a vacancy, you announce a product. The same way you announce the huagelion of God, the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Then he says, this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. Then he says, they shall take up serpents. They shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and dead. The sick shall recover. 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was with them in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So we have a duty to put out the word of God, to put out the gospel just like that. In John's gospel 20 and 21. You know, I say this thing every service. If after the repetition you are not involved in this, I have a right to call you what Moses called children of Israel, stiff-necked. It's clear to you, if you are here in the service, that this is God's mandate for every believer. John's gospel 20 and verse 21. Then said Jesus to them, peace unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he said this, he breathed on them, them aside, and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they retain. So by giving us the Holy Ghost, God is the one who forgives sins. He puts us in his stead, or he is in our stead. We begin to do what God does by preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel is God's work, done by through us. We can pronounce a man saved and forgiven. Paul says, if you believe, you will be saved. It's so definite because he said that by the Holy Ghost. Now in Luke's Gospel 24, which is very critical here, in verse 25, he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and other prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, Jesus' Bible, and maybe I should mention this again, the Bible is God's word to us. Alright? And so our attitude to the Bible is our attitude to God. Let no one fool you. A guy told me, well, I know God beyond the Bible. I said, you are too far for me. How can you know God beyond the Bible? The Bible is the written word of God. That is how we know Him. And so you must take it seriously. You must, you know, some people wonder, why do we take so long time with the Bible? Why can't we do what? Every other thing is directed, guided, and guarded by our understanding of Scripture. And so, when you find Paul saying to Timothy, for example, study to show thyself approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2:15, which is the word spodazo in the Greek, S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. Be eager, be diligent. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing, the word dividing there, rightly dividing is the word orthotomeo in the Greek. Now, why do we use Greek words when we teach? I said this in earlier services, the writers never spoke English. English had never existed as a language. Secondly, Jesus never spoke English. No writer of Scripture ever spoke English. Which means that the English Bible in your hands is a translation and an interpretation. And every interpretation, okay, uses the language context. Now, yet again, if I will make you understand what was said, I will also have to interpret and also translate. And the best thing to do is to go to the very original words to be able to explain it to you. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay. Then secondly, you know, the Bible was never, or the writings were never in verses and chapters. They were simply written. Not until the, or the 16th century, no one read the Bible in verses from the days of Moses to the days of Christ, as we say, and then also the Paul era, the first century. They used to call it scriptura continua. That was how they read. They kept reading, keep reading. They didn't stop and say, oh! Oh! I caught the rhema. It's not just rhema, it's fish. They kept reading, scriptura continua. Keep reading it. So, we have a duty to read the Bible conscientiously and together. So, Jesus, therefore, Dermenu, here, in Luke 24, 27, he found the interpretation for them. That's the word Dermenu. That's the word expound. Now, in verse 44, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Now, take note of some. That the two texts we've read now in Luke, verse 27 and 44, Jesus was making references to where? Genesis to Malachi. Jesus never used the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to teach. Neither did he use Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. The Bible he used was Genesis to Malachi. That's one. Neither did Paul use, pay attention here, the four Gospels. They were not written when Paul was teaching. Though he made references to them because they were given to them in oral tradition. So the Bible, when you read the scriptures, or he taught the word of God in the book of Acts, or in the epistles, they are referring to Genesis to where? Malachi. So the Bible of Jesus was Genesis to Malachi. The Bible of Paul was Genesis to Malachi. The Bible of Peter, James, Jude, John, Genesis to Malachi. Therefore, if I'm going to understand their writings, I must read what? Genesis to Malachi. Which is called the Word of God. Inspired Scripture. 2 Timothy 3 and 16. Therefore, as we approach the subject of tongues, in Mark 16, when he said to them, in my name you will speak with new tongues. He was teaching it from where? To Malachi. We must see it in Genesis to Malachi. And so, in the first and second services, we built the case. And we saw how the reference of new had to do with the new covenant, new creation, new heart, new spirit. And that promise had to do with the promise of God in Genesis. The new beginning of Genesis 1. Where the first thing God gives in Genesis 1 verse 2 is His Spirit. Where He's rakaf in the Hebrew to lead out of the desert. And when he does that, he gives light in verse 3. And it separates the light from the darkness. Badal, a word for consecration and sanctification. And then the seed, the earth, all of them parables of God's new creation. New earth, new seed, first fruit. Then in verse 26 to 28 or 27, we have the image, which is the temple language. Then there's multiplication, which is the increase. The earth shall be filled with my glory. 26, 27, 28. Then the old temple is concluded in chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, and he enters into his resting place. We said that in the first and second services. We've done that study before. So, having said that, we also said in the earlier service, the second service, just the one before, that in Genesis 11, we found a counter-narrative where men decided to build their own temple for idol worship. We saw that word Midgal, yeah, that's what, Midgal, which is to build a tower. Genesis 11, 4 and 5. And then in Genesis 12 and 2, God now does the counter. He builds his own, the word Gadal, which is the verb of it, through Abraham. We saw that. We also saw that through Jacob, Genesis 28, 12, where Jacob in a vision saw a ladder coming down. In Genesis 11, they were the one going up. In Genesis 12, God is the one bringing it down. And then he says this ladder reaches up to the top of heaven, just like Genesis 11, 4 and 5. And on top of it is God. And he says to Jacob, this will be in all the earth. The seed, no one can number. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis chapter 28, verse 12, 13, 14, 15. Then Jacob got up and said, this is the Bethel of God, house of God, Beit El. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So Jacob saw a temple. Abraham saw a temple. The Tower of Babel was a temple building. So we said that in the first service and second services. And so in Jesus, God is building his new temple or the true temple. John 1:51. You see the angels of God descend upon the Son of Man. Quoting Genesis 20 and verse 2. I'm just repeating the services now. So, in the resurrection, he gives us his spirit to dwell in us, fulfilling Exodus 29:45. I dwell in them, I'll dwell amongst them. That is the temple of God. He enters into us, and I said earlier on, that the temple of God is God in us, and we in him. Menuka Nuah. We saw that in Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12, where he's building a temple in Zion. Isaiah 66, verse 1, the resting place of God. So we said, there's a new creation, a new covenant, a new temple, a new Pentecost, a new Exodus, a new Yeshua or Joshua, a new spirit, a new heart, and therefore new tongues. Praise the Lord. Is it making sense? So tongues, we said, is for worship. We said that earlier on. We looked at Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. Looked at the word lahej, which means to mock. Stammering tongues. Lahik rakaf, is it safa or something? Lashon is also there. It was stammering tongues. That is, people are going to mock it. Now in the first service we also saw that Pentecost was the time the law was given. And we looked at all the things that happened when the law was given happened on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, 1 to 4. And we said one of the outstanding characteristics of that was that God is going to give them utterances. That is in Exodus 19. And we saw it in Deuteronomy 4. And we saw it again in Acts 2. God gives utterances in his new Pentecost, in the first fruits, in the new covenant. He gives tongues. He gives utterances. So, what else did we say in the second service? We said, therefore, in Genesis 11, we have Babel, confusion. Babylon. That's where we have the kingdom of Babylon, which is the exact opposite of the kingdom of God. So, Babylon is like the world. It's like Egypt. Egypt. Sodom. Babylon. Where different cultures. But God wants one man, one new man. Paul says God creates one blood of all men. And then Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 28 says, in the image of God, that's what God wants man to be. So he restores us in one tribe in Christ, restores us in one nation in Christ, one temple in Christ, and therefore because we are one nation in one tribe, he gives us one language. That language would definitely sound confusing to Babylon, which is our structured way of talking today. But God unites us by His Spirit and gives us a language. I'm just summarizing very quickly the things that we said in the first and second services. So tongues, we saw in the second service, is worship. And we looked at two words, the glossa, Acts 2:4, glossolalia, Mark 16:17, which we said is communication or language. Then we said in the same Acts 2, we have dialect, dialecto, from the word dialegi or something. Let me just check that so that I don't say rubbish. I think the word I'm right. I should be dialecto. I think I'm correct. Which is dialogomai, D-I-A-L-E-G-O-M-A-I, which is conversation. So we said tongues is not for conversation. Tongues is for communication, but not conversation. So when I speak English to you and you respond, that's a dialogomai. But tongues is just a glossa where you utter something. So we said it is so because it goes to God. On the day of Pentecost, when it was interpreted to them, we're going to see that in a moment in verse 11, he said, we heard them speak the wonderful works of God. That's not directed to you. Just like Paul will say, it's for prayer and praise. So tongues is in God's new house, new temple, as a new language. Are you there? Come on, are you there? We said all that in the first and second services. Now let's see a couple of things. Don't forget, Jesus is teaching from where? Now, in our mode of interpretation, which we do in our study materials, there are different modes of interpretation that people come up with to help us study the Bible. We came up with what we call the codified language. And we call the codified language so that it makes it clear to people. That there are times that you see one word used in the epistles or the four gospels that carries with it a lot of stories, a lot of narratives. I used to say, explain it like this, it's like a shorthand writing. It's like when you put a whole house in a bus or in a truck, a moving truck. Then you say, the house is moving. But really, within that house, we have different things, furniture, stuff like that. You may have to undo it. So the New Testament is like that truck, where one word has a lot of things inside of it. When Jesus said new tongues, that new is the chadash of the Old Testament. I explained that in the earlier services. So it comes with a lot of narratives. New covenant, new creation, new temple, new Pentecost, new Passover, new Yeshua. Because Jesus is also a Yeshua. He's a Joshua who led them through the Red Sea of the world. That's why he went to Jordan to be baptized. Jordan was where they entered into Jerusalem. Entered into the Canaan land. That's where they went. So John went there deliberately to tell them they're waiting for a new Messiah, a new Exodus. So Jesus gets baptized as though he's crossing the Red Sea with them as a proof that this is that Messiah. And as that happened, they saw the Holy Ghost on him. And the Holy Ghost on him meant a new beginning, a new creation. They saw that. Right? Or John saw that in the baptism of Jesus. That's just some quick study for you. Now, upon the resurrection, Jesus now makes a promise. Luke 24 and 49. He said, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Now, in the earlier services, we noted that when he said they should wait, that was actually what Israel did. They wait. You wait from Passover to Pentecost. The reason for that is God has done something new. He has led you out of darkness, out of Egypt. Now wait 49 days to see the fruit of this new land. Pentecost. To see the service. Then when you see the fruit, then you now serve God. So Pentecost means this is the new beginning. This is the fruit of it. It's not salvation. Salvation is Passover. Pentecost is 7 weeks after. 49 days. 50th Pentecost. Who said, and coincidentally, Jesus came at the period they were expecting what is called the Jubilee year. Jubilee year is 7 years, 7 Sabbath years. That is 7 times 7, 49 years. Then I have a 50th year, where all the slaves go free. The land is made free, the slaves are free, all the debts are paid. Jesus was born at the time when it was due for that 50th year. So that's why in Luke 4, 18 and 19, it says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so when he rose from the dead, it was a very peculiar Passover. It was a Passover in the Sabbath year. In that Sabbath year. That Jubilee year, pardon me. It was a Passover of that Sabbath year, that Jubilee year. Very unique. That's why Paul would say, God sent his own son in the fullness of time. Which means, all those things came together. The Passover of the Jubilee year, the Pentecost of the Jubilee year. So within the death of Jesus, we have freedom. Amen. We have a new beginning. We have the outpouring of the Spirit. We have all that coming together at the fullness of time. So he died during Passover deliberately. He rose from the dead deliberately. He gave the outpouring of the Spirit deliberately because it had a sign to it. The Pentecost. The giving of the law. The new beginning. The new land. And this is why it's good to go back to the Old Testament. Is that very clear? To understand the meanings of those references that you see. Now quickly look at this. He says, I'll pour out my spirit upon, or the promise of my father upon. Epi in the Greek, E-P-I. Which you will see for the first time in Numbers 11. The first time you will see the spirit upon is Numbers 11. Which means that Jesus, when he's saying this, will open to Numbers 11. In Numbers 11, Moses had people that would serve with him. Take note of this. In Numbers 11, 16, God says, gather 70 men. Why 70 men? I've told you before, at the time that Moses wrote the scriptures, the nation, the table of nations had 70. So 70 represented, between 70 and 72, represented the whole earth. So this again was symbolic. Why did he say 70 men, showing Moses that the mission is for the whole world? So he says, 70 men, they will gather with you and stand with you. I will take up the spirit that is upon you and put it upon them. This is the first time you will see the word spirit upon. Upon them. Is the word al, al, a preposition. But the verb of it, now I want you to pay attention to this. The spirit upon, al, is the same Hebrew word for Genesis 1-2. The spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And we know the waters refer to nations. Is that clear? Oh, very good. Upon the waters. Which means that God is giving us a window again to new creation, new beginning. Have put it upon the 70. Why does he choose 70? So that we'll know that this promise is for where? The whole earth. So 70. I'll take it upon you. And it says, and they shall prophesy. Again, the word al, A-L, preposition I mentioned, upon, can also be read from the verb Allah, A-L-A-H. It means to climb, to be over you. To climb and to be over you. I will take the spirit, Ruach. Ruach in the Hebrew. If you look at Moses' writing, Ruach is mentioned in Genesis 1-2. God's mission in the earth. Ruach, the spirit of God. Genesis 3-8. In the cool of the day. That word cool of the day, God was walking. The Lord God walked in the cool of the day. That word cool is spirit, Ruach. Genesis 6-3. My spirit shall no longer strive with man. Din in the Hebrew. Genesis 6-3. Then in Exodus 28, verse 3, Exodus 31, verse 3, Exodus 35, verse 21. Pay attention. We now see the word filled with the Spirit. Exodus 28 and verse 3. Filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit of wisdom. Exodus 31 and verse 3. Filled with the Spirit of God, wisdom and understanding. This is where Paul is writing from too. Exodus 35 and verse 21. Whom the Spirit made willing. Whom the Spirit made willing. So God now says the Spirit upon. What does Spirit upon imply? Numbers 11 again, go there quickly. And they shall stand with you. So what happened? Numbers 11, verse 25. He took the Spirit that was upon Moses, gave to the 70 elders, and the Spirit rested upon them. They prophesied. You see it? Did you see it? They prophesied. They prophesied. Naba in the Hebrew. N-A-B-A. They spoke God's word. They spoke God's counsel. They spoke on behalf of God. So Spirit upon refers to service. To serve. To stand. Now this is, put this in bracket and don't, I trust you won't misquote it. To stand like the prophet of the Old Testament. To speak the word of God. By the power of God. I've told you before. A prophet is primarily a speaker of scripture. A prophet is primarily a speaker of scripture. A speaker of God's word. So, they spoke the word of the Lord. They spoke the word of the Lord. Abraham was a prophet. Genesis 20 verse 7. Noah was a prophet. He's got the Spirit of God. Genesis 6 and 3. Enoch was a prophet. He walked with God. To walk with God is by the Spirit. Enoch was a prophet. Abel was a prophet. Shepherd, prophet. The word prophet is the word Nabai. N-A-B-I. A spokesperson. A spokesperson. So a prophet is primarily a speaker and preacher of the gospel. I've said that to you over and over again. A prophet is not known by visions and revelations primarily. No, he's known by what he says. Moses did one. Deuteronomy chapter 13 verse 1. It says there's someone who is a prophet and he brings a vision, a sign and a wonder. And Moses said, and the thing comes to pass. Then when he has shown you the miracle, he now twists the word of God. He now preaches a false doctrine. Or he preaches something that's not in the word of God. Moses said, reject him and his sign and wonder. The other one, you cannot do them now. Say, you stone him. In other words, he's saying the validation of a prophet is not in visions and miracles, is in the way he handles the scripture. A prophet is a spokesperson, Nabai, N-A-B-I. So God says to Moses, in Exodus chapter 4, he says, I will, when Moses spoke about the way he spoke, and how he spoke, he said, don't worry, I'm going to give you Aaron, your brother. Exodus chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. I will put my mouth, or my words, in his mouth. In Exodus 7:1, he said, I'll make you God to Pharaoh. And I'll make your brother Aaron your prophet. So, prophet is spokesperson. I don't want to use the word P-R-O. But you know what I mean. It's somebody who speaks on your behalf. So, therefore, listen carefully now. The Spirit of God came on these guys, and they began to naba, speak, prophesy. They began to prophesy. Now, something unique now happened. He chose 70. Now, obviously, Joshua, who was in year one LMA, he's so very zealous, he runs the pastor. Because 68 people were found in the tabernacle, two guys, Eldad and Medad, were not in camp meeting. So he found them somewhere else, and then he saw them prophesy too. Verse 27. So he runs to Moses, zealous brother. He runs to Moses and says, my Lord, verse 28, forbid them. Which means God just chose 70. Why would this, 70, and the 70 was supposed to be within the tabernacle. Now, Joshua did not understand the implication of choosing 70. Moses now responded, envy thou for my sake? In 29. Let's read the B part together. Hold God. Oh, I didn't hear you. Come on. Hold God. That all the Lord's people were prophets. and that the Lord will put His Spirit upon them. In the back of your mind, come on guys, at the back of your mind, be thinking like Joel. Will God that all His people, which means that God wanted all His people to be what? To have His Spirit upon them and to be what? Prophets. Now, all His people, male and female, servants and masters, tall and short, don't look at me. Right? All prophets. Oh, yeah. Because in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. He says, if you obey my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people for all the other's mind. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, which means all of God's people were meant to be kings and priests. Kings and priests, and what else? Prophets. I'm very sure at the end of this service, you won't tell somebody, I'm now a prophet. My pastor just told me who I am. No, means spokesperson. By the Spirit, which means God wants His Spirit to be upon all who are saved. And God wants all men to be saved. Because according to what we read earlier in Genesis 28, it says all the nations of the earth. Genesis 1:2. The Spirit moved upon all the earth. So clearly, when Jesus said, I send the promise of my Father upon you, is that the promise given to Abraham? Jacob? Isaac? The Genesis 1:26 promise? Is that it? Come on, talk to me. Alright? Also through Moses? Come on. Alright, that's good. So, that's, Jesus is saying exactly what Moses said. So years down the line, years down the line, and when you say all, try and understand it. You know, all, you say, okay, yeah, they are all Jews. No. They are rich Jews, poor Jews. Male and female. Servants, masters. Slaves, slave owners. But God says all. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. And then when He chose 70 elders, it's for 70 nations. All the earth. So, Joel, who is a later interpreter of Moses. Joel. Are you in church? Joel. I'll give you a few reviews of what we said earlier in the services. We said, the new covenant is, firstly, Passover. Jesus takes us from Egypt, from sin and death, okay, through the Red Sea, right? So He takes us to a new land, where we find the first fruits, the Pentecost, new, okay? He gathers us as one. That's why He told them, stay in one place. That's according to scripture. Gather in one place. So in Joel 2, here is Joel. Joel finds himself being a prophet of Israel, who at this point in time too, needed a savior, needed deliverance. And they had sinned and come short of the glory of God, as we can see. Joel now says, this is what God will do. Verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the elders. Gather the children that suck. Let the bridegroom go forth and the chambers bow out of our closet. Then he's saying, God is gathering you, which is the word gather is an Exodus language. Then he says, let the priest minister and let them weep, which is repentance or faith. And then he says, spare not thy people, O Lord, give not thy heritage to reproach and all that. Then he says, the Lord is jealous for the land. And verse 18, watch it, he has pity, mercy for his people. Then the Lord will answer, verse 19, and send corn and wine, they shall be satisfied. I know it's not talking about fried corn or boiled one. That just means that he's sending fruitfulness to them. No more make you a reproach among the heathen. Takes away shame. Look at 20. He removes the fire of the northern enemy. Deals with the enemy on our behalf.
He said, the Lord has done great things. Then in 21, rejoice and be glad. That is so consistent because joy is a fruit of our salvation, our exodus, our redemption. Be not afraid. Verse 22. Then he says again, 23, be glad. All this happened in the scene of them. They came from Jesus, his encounter with them, and they were full of joy. Luke 24:52. Full of joy. Be glad. Rejoice in the Lord your God. He has given you the former rain moderately, causing to come down the latter rain in the first month. Then 24. The floor shall be full of wheat. 25. I'll restore to you the years of the locust and the canker worm are taken. Then 26. You shall eat in plenteous and be satisfied. Then he says, praise the name of the Lord your God, who deals wondrously with you, that people shall never be ashamed. Is this salvation? Or righteousness granted, new creation. 27. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, for I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. I'm in the midst of temple, right? Come on. Okay, so 28 now makes sense. It shall come to pass after what? Huh? After what? The Exodus. After salvation. Come on. After deliverance. Come on. After the Passover. Amen. Okay. I will pour out of my spirit. Is that clear? Upon all flesh. So, a temple is built. I'll pour out of my spirit. The word pour, shapak, it means to empty. S-H-A-P-H-A-K. To empty. A visible sign. Upon all flesh. Now let's explain that all flesh. It makes meaning. It says your sons and daughters. That takes your mind to Genesis 1:26-28. Male and female. That never happened in their practices. Because the culture has subsumed their faith, as it were. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Young and old. Male and female. Then look at the key word. Servants. Eh? And maids. What? So it's statusless, classless, genderless, nationless. It says, I'll pour out. And they shall naba. They will prophesy. The word you're going to see in Numbers 11, the one we read earlier, verse 25, 26, and 27. For Samuel 10, verse 5, 6, and 10. They will speak. Now watch something. I'll pour out my spirit and they will prophesy. Then he says they will see visions. Because Abraham, in Genesis 15, also had dreams, visions, and prophesied. So what God did in Abraham, he wants to do in all that believe. Let me see if you understand this. All that believe. So Joel 2:16, God will gather. 17, he will spare. 18, he will have pity. 19 to 27, he will put them together. Give them joy. Take away shame. Hallelujah. Anybody like that this afternoon? Take away shame. Come on. And then give what? The outpouring of his spirit. Which means God will use all new creation. Irrespective of class or gender, irrespective of social status or age. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Irrespective of that, God will use everyone in new creation. So God is building his own temple, and the temple is all the outcasts will come in. Isaiah said, the outcasts of Israel, Isaiah 56, everyone, those who are strangers, will be brought in. A house of petition for all nations. God brings everybody together. Temple of God is all the nations united. New creation. And he says, you now see this. Having done this, look at the first fruits. I'll pour out of my spirit. They understood that is Pentecost. Pentecost is what happens after Passover. The ones we read earlier is Passover. And when there is result, service, worship, that's Pentecost. So a crucial element of this, we said, we studied that earlier, is he gives utterances. He gives utterances. God gives utterances. Acts 2:4, as the Spirit gave them utterances. So, new tongues, new creation, new heart, new covenant, new temple. Is that clear? A new spirit. God, therefore, is building a place in all the earth where people worship him in a united, unified language that may appear stupid to others, but it's a proof that God is binding everyone together. So in the first service or second service, we began to ask, is tongues human language? We debunked that. We said no. Tongues is not a language spoken somewhere that you are saying here. The adjectives, kainos, Mark 16:17, eteros, Acts 2:4, shows it's not. And I mentioned in the earlier service that the word dialectos, used for conversation, wasn't used for tongues. It was used for the interpretation of tongues, but tongues is called glossolalia, communication, not necessarily conversation. Learning something? Alright, good. So, what happened? Now, of course, some folks will say, well, tongues is for, I remember I was with some missionaries from Sweden in 2003, I think, and then they said they don't speak with tongues. If I have a friend who took a while, she's a missionary, and I guess she's going to watch this or hear this too. She's been in the mission world for, I think, 24 years or so. No, 99. That's 22 years. So she spoke in tongues, right? But she used to believe that it's about when you go to a place to preach and you don't have their language. So God give you their language. So I asked that question. Has it ever happened to you? She said no. So you have a theology that doesn't make sense. How? And she argued and argued. And you know, because she really is, in fact, there was a year or two, maybe, that they planted about 250 churches. So she had all the results to shut my mouth. But she did not have the tongues. So I said, no. So it doesn't make sense. So it took her a while. Until I think 2015 or 14. No, earlier than that. 13. So now I think I see what you're saying. I say, for how many years? That is not human language. Now, people have said, some people tell me that sometimes I'm speaking in tongues and they can hear it in a particular language. I said, that's true. But that's a miracle. That is not interpretation of tongues. Because when it comes to interpretation of tongues, it is given to either the speaker or the believer. It's not given to the audience. Let's see something in a moment. So, here we are. What happened on the day of Pentecost, if we follow the pattern, has to come with interpretation. It has to come with interpretation. How do we know? Now, in Acts 2, they said, we heard them speak. We heard them. Acts 2, go to Acts 2. So, quickly, what happened in Acts 2 is fulfillment of Pentecost, right? New Pentecost, right? Exodus 19 is being fulfilled. Leviticus 23 is being fulfilled. Joel 2 is being fulfilled. Genesis 12 is being fulfilled. Genesis 28 is being fulfilled. Okay. Now in Acts 2, and the reason why my friend, she's fixated on that, because she's mentored in mission work, not by me. Okay? She's mentored by someone else. I'm a kind of mentor to her as well till now. But she's mentored in mission work by someone else who never spoke with tongues until almost the end of his life. And so I could see the attitude. And some people too, who read and studied E.W. Kenyon, had the same attitude. Because E.W. Kenyon used to say that speaking in tongues was not for all believers. He wrote it in more than one place. But he spoke with tongues. He's one of the believers that should. I love E.W. Kenny. I hope you know that. So I know a lot of people picked that from him. But thank God for Kenneth Hagin. Men like that, you know, were able to clear those areas very well. E.W. Kenyon didn't explain things around ministry gifts, around the Holy Ghost, being led by the Spirit, nothing of such nature. He just stood with what happened from the cross to the throne. Done. Finished. You know, and all that. But Brother Kenyon knows that many things were not finished. And thank God for his life, alright? So, now, I've been very, very mild. So here we are. What happened on the day of Pentecost, we certainly form grammar, shows there was a separation between the word glossolalia and the word dialectos. I mentioned that also. And I told you earlier that Pentecost was not celebrated by all the nations. It's celebrated by Jews. So that means they had a common language, which was what Peter used to communicate the gospel to them from verse 14. But what happened on the day of Pentecost had to be tongues and interpretation. Why? What they said in verse 6. They heard them speak. They heard them. Now that word akouo, A-K-U-O-U, from the word akoumen, A-K-U-N-M-E-N, means to understand. Now, look at verse 4. They spoke in eteros. Then, suddenly, if somebody spoke in a different language, then suddenly, you are now being told that they heard it in their language, verse 6, or verse 8, our own tongue, or verse 11. Something must have happened. If there's eteros in 4, then suddenly our own, okay, which everyone there, who were all Jews, understand. That means something must have happened to the tongues that they spoke. Let me see if I follow what I'm saying here. Don't forget, as we said in second service, tongues was directed to who? God. Because when they heard, what they heard was the wonderful works of God. Which means it was praise and prayer. No doubt, the day of Pentecost was a prayer meeting. You see that from Acts 1. Acts 1, verse 14 and 15. They continued in one accord in prayer. Acts 2, 42, they continued in prayer. So it was a church service. Not that you just sat down there and said, oh yeah, everybody, it's about to happen. Shade, shade, sit down. No. Brother, you are still following Chelsea, sit down. Amen. That must have happened. So, no! They were praying. Okay? And so, the prayer now came forth in tongues, as expected. So, it wasn't directed to the audience. Is that clear? Now, look at what I'm saying now. Let's assume, this is God. Look up my illustration. This is God. Don't feel anyhow. This is God, and you are the crowd. That crowd. And then, they praise God in eteros, glossolalia. God has been worshipped. You are bystanders. I wasn't talking to you, so I don't need to say something to you in your language. Because I wasn't talking to you. But whatever I said, God knew. Now, something must have happened for this crowd to hear what I was saying to this crowded God. Okay, what must have happened? We heard them, akouo, which means we understood it. How did they understand? Now, pay attention here. In other instances where we have tongues being spoken, in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, verse 15 to 22, but let me leave that in this conversation. But Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which believed, now,
Peter was already preaching. So, on the day of Pentecost now, he's preaching to them. Preaching to Cornelius. And in a language you understood. Okay? So suddenly, the Holy Ghost came on Cornelius and his household. And they were astonished, as many are came to Peter, because of the Gentiles was what? For that what? For they heard them what? Do you get it now? Speak with glossolalia. It's not a dialect. This crowd, were they talking to Peter and his company? No. What were they doing? Magnifying God. So, which means, they saw them praise God in tongues, right? How did they now know they magnified God? Two ways. Because that's what tongues is for. Two, there was interpretation. Now, in Acts 19, same experience. Paul laid his hands on these folks who had believed in verse 5. And the Holy Ghost came on them. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. Prophesying is in a dialect. Prophesying is communication in a conversation. You expect people to hear it? Prophesying doesn't go to God. It goes to who? Men. So that means they spoke in tongues and then they did what? Interpreted it. They gave the meaning. So if we come back to Acts 2, the reason why that crowd, interestingly who are not believers, could hear them is because it was prophesied. How do we know it was prophesied? When Peter stood up to explain it, how did he explain it? He used the Hebrew word nabai or prophetia in the Greek. I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. So on the day of Pentecost, was there tongues? Was there prophesying? Very good. So which means they spoke in glossolalia, tongues, heteros. They now also spoke in a dialect. So, speaking in the dialect is the interpretation of the tongues. Let me see how you understand that. Is it making sense? Is that making sense? Same way Acts 10 and Acts 19. But primarily, tongues is to God. Primarily, it's to God. So, what happened on the day of Pentecost was tongues plus interpretation of tongues. New creation, Exodus, new Passover, and tongues plus interpretation. Now, you won't see that phrase interpretation at all in the book of Acts. But in Paul's writings, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, firstly chapter 12, Paul talks about a demonstration of the Spirit that he calls interpretation of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. I want you to pay attention. He didn't say interpretation of dreams. Of tongues. He didn't say interpretation of scriptures. He said of tongues. Of tongues. Okay? In the same chapter, in verse 30, do all interpret? Now, I have explained this to you before, that in verse 28, he mentions governments and helps. Just one word. Epilepsis kubanesis. To guide and direct. So it guides and direct tongues, which he now replaces and calls it to interpret in verse 30. So the helps and governments is another word for interpret tongues. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, if a man speaks in tongues, no man understands him. Verse 2, he speaks in mysteries to God. So if they understood on the day of Pentecost, they must have understood the interpretation. In verse 3, he that prophesies speaks to men. In verse 4, he that speaks to in tongues edifies himself.
He that prophesies speaks to the church. Now look at the issue in verse 5. It says, greater is the one who speaks, prophesies than he that speaks in tongues. Except he interprets. So listen carefully now. Interpretation is never given to the audience. Or the gift, sorry. Neither is it given to an unbeliever. An unbeliever cannot have the gift of interpretation. So if they spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost, the interpretation could never have come from the unbeliever. It can only be received by the unbeliever. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul restates it again. He says, look, if the unbeliever or the unlearned comes in, he will think you are mad. In 23, but when you prophesy, which it means when you interpret, just like verse 28 and 27, then they will understand. When you interpret, then they will give thanks with you. Verse 16 and 17. So which means to interpret, right, is given by the Spirit of God. Interpretation does not come from a linguistic teacher or a linguist, a multilinguist. Interpretation is given by the Spirit. So if interpretation is given by the Spirit, that again debunks the fact that tongues is in human language. Because if I have a multilingual linguist, for example, I used to work with a man, he died in his company then, and he's a Nigerian, but his mom is Yoruba, his father is Hausa, and his wife is Jamaican. The wife was the daughter of a Jamaican prime minister. He was the son of a former prime minister of Nigeria. You must know the name by now. And he spoke about 12 languages. There was a day we were in a meeting, and we had an Italian, I think a Spaniard was there, a German, and an Arabian guy, and he was able to tell everybody different things. Okay, I said, sir, you are going to be 419. Because we may not know what you are telling each person like that. So it's multilingual. Now, imagine if I spoke in the language, then he interprets it. That is not supernatural. The moment somebody can interpret it without the Holy Ghost, it can be called a gift of the Spirit. So because the gift in the Spirit, it shows you that just like tongues is supernatural, the interpretation cannot be learned in any place. Let me see if you understand that. So on the day of Pentecost, if the crowd understood what they were saying, they understood because the speakers interpreted it. Is that very clear? Because interpretation is by the Spirit. Let's see a bit history of interpretation. Genesis chapter 41. Remember the story now? Where Pharaoh. Pharaoh is how you say it in a warlike language. Ogun Pharaoh. It makes a lot of sense, you know. Where he had a dream. And then in verse 8, no one could interpret. That word is pathar in the Hebrew. P-A-T-H-A-R. Pathar. No one could interpret. You see that same word in Genesis 40 verse 8. Where Joseph gave interpretations to their dreams. Verse 16 and 22. Where he interpreted their dreams. So here, notice in Genesis 41. What? A young man, he could interpret. 12, verse 13, and then verse 15. Can you interpret it? That means it was supernatural. It was supernatural. The first use of interpretation in scripture is supernatural. That's why they had to call him magicians. Babalawo of their time. Jazz. They didn't call linguists. They didn't call multilinguists. They called people who had a sort of spirit or the other. Demons. So you have the word here. He interpreted that Joseph. So Joseph made this interpretation. And look at Pharaoh's submission. Pharaoh said about him in verse 28, I would have spoken unto Pharaoh what God is about to do. He shows it to Pharaoh. What God is about to do, which is, it's a divine thing. Look at 38. Can we find a man in whom is the Spirit of God? It's not learned. It's the Spirit of God. So which means interpretation here is supernatural. Daniel chapter 4. Someone else will interpret it. Daniel chapter 4. Now for the sake of study, in Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 8, where Nehemiah also interpreted languages. In this instance, he's doing what we did earlier, looking at Greek Hebrew words. The word is parash. P-A-R-A-S-H. It means to distinguish. P-A-R-A-S-H. Parash. But here's the word pesha, which has to do with the supernatural, in this instance anyway. Daniel chapter 4, again, interpreting supernatural things. You don't use logical things or educational tools to interpret supernatural things. So if tongues is supernatural, interpretation is also what? Supernatural. Daniel chapter 4. Just like the dream of the king was supernatural, the interpretation was supernatural. But what Nehemiah was interpreting was not supernatural. So, Daniel 4 and verse 7, astrologers were called to make interpretation. Daniel 4 verse 7. But Daniel had done this earlier. Daniel 2:45. Just put that down. Daniel 2 verse 4. Just the whole of Daniel 2, you see it there. Daniel 4. Daniel 7:16. So which is by the Spirit. Daniel 2 to Daniel 4 to Daniel 5, Daniel 7:16, it's by the Spirit. Daniel 7:16, to interpret the things, visions, revelations. So interpretation of tongues is not done by the mind. It's done by the Spirit. Let me see if I'm following this, come on. Are you following this? So if you speak in a language, and somebody by the side, or an unbeliever hears you, it can't be the one who has the interpretation. What he must have heard is a miracle. Why do I say that? For example, we had a time that a donkey spoke in scripture, and it was heard what was said. God has done such miracles before. One time I was preaching, and the guy said, I heard everything you said in Hausa language. I said, I can't even say ABC in Hausa. But when I played what I said, listen carefully now, it was a, I'll talk about another one. This one was Holy Ghost Street 2000 and, which one did we do at Urine Bank? 2001. Is it one? Two. Urine Bank was two, me. One. Okay, one to the last one that we had in this, the larger one, when we moved forward a bit. The one we had in the big room that I preached, Breaking the Strongholds of the Enemy, 2002. Yeah. So, that brother, his name is Brother Tolu Akikumi. So, he probably was going to watch this too. So he heard me, then he said, this language, I know this language. I said, that was not what I said. I played the tape, and it was not that language. So which means, what happened to him was a miracle. But I interpreted the tongues in English. So that is a miracle, right? Not interpretation of tongues. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying. I heard Prophet Abai say this before. Prophet Abai told me this, that one time. No, you tell me, sorry. I heard him say it. He went to preach somewhere, I think it's Portugal. So the interpreter was doing smear, according to him. He just collected the microphone and started speaking in Portuguese. And that was a miracle. But he couldn't do it again. That can happen. I've seen that happen to me before. So, but that is not tongues and interpretation. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying. Very good. Now, so interpretation is done by the Spirit. Is that very clear? It's done by the Spirit. So first and foremost, before we go further, tongues goes to who? Now, why do we now need to interpret it if it goes to God? If we want others to join you, right? Come on. To know what you have said, like Paul said, to say amen at your giving of thanks. Then you interpret what you have said to them so they can say what? Amen. Is that very clear? But when you are alone, Paul says no. You can speak with tongues and edify yourself. But when you are in the church and you want people to join you in the praise, then you have to sing it in tongues and sing it in what? Interpretation. Same as prayer. Is that making sense? So that shows you tongues is devotional. And it's, we're going to see the ministry part in a moment. It's devotional. It can be congregational, but it's devotional. So, look here. The primary thing about tongues is that unique worship that comes with redemption. That unique worship, purified praise, purified service to God by His Spirit. So, first and foremost, tongues is nobody's language spoken by you. Hope that is clear. Tongues is nobody's language spoken by you. Tongues is new creation language. Tongues is this worship of the new temple that God is building. That's built through you and is building to others. So, let's debunk a few things. Tongues is not for evangelism. Hope that is clear. It's not for evangelism. It's not a miracle tongue you use in evangelism. Tongues goes to God and not to men. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 2 is for prayer. I mentioned it in the second service. 1 Corinthians 14:14 is for praise. 1 Corinthians 14:15. 1 Corinthians 14:16 and 17. If you want others to join you, you interpret it. Tongues edifies you. Edify, we used that word earlier. The word nuach, Isaiah 28 verse 11 and 12. And the word magia, M-A-R-G-A-H. It means to find repose, strength. So you can have self-edification. Since you can worship God alone, you can be edified by that worship. So the worship of God edifies us. 1 Corinthians 14:4. Jude 20 says, when you pray in tongues, it says you build up yourself. Epo oikodomio. Epo oikodomio. That means you establish yourself. You get refreshed. You get inspired. Hallelujah. Why do you need that? Because the Spirit upon is for service. You get refreshed. You are able to serve. Now, so let's picture a few words. Some people say, no, tongues is unknown. The word unknown is never used for tongues. Everywhere you find unknown tongues, the word unknown is always in italics, in King James. Let me mention a few things. Okay? Romans 8:26 is not about tongues. I've said that before. I know quite a number of people believe it. Tongues is not tongues. If you go and read our book, Because I Prayed, and a couple of other books, Tongue and Interpretation, we explain that clearly. It's not tongues. Romans 8:26. So go, just lay your hands on that. That's not my focus today. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, he that speaks in an unknown tongue. Notice the word unknown is italicized. So, we don't have to bother about that. Because it's not unknown. What other word do we find? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Diverse kinds of tongues. Diverse kinds of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12, diversity, 28, diversities of tongues. Now that word can confuse people, which means that there are different tongues. I've heard people say that there's tongues for prayer, tongues for praise, tongues for warfare. No. Number one, the word diverse in 1 Corinthians 12:10 is italicized. It's not original. Now, the number two, the word diversities in verse 28 and the word kinds in 10 is the same Greek word. I'll repeat myself. The word diversities in 28 and kinds in 10 is the same Greek word. Is the word genus or genos. G E N O S. G E N O S. Now put this down. It is used for a kind or a tribe. Run through this quickly. In Matthew 7:21, this kind goeth not but by fasting and praying. Mark 9:26. But every other time you see this word, in Mark 7:26, a nation. Is that a nation, a family, a stock, or a tribe? Mark 7:26, Acts 4 verse 6, and 36. Acts 4 verse 6 and 36. Acts 7 verse 19. Acts 13 verse 26. Acts 17 verse 28 and 29. Acts 18 verse 2 and 24. I'll take it again. Acts 4 verse 6 and 36. Acts 7 verse 19. Acts 13 26. Acts 17 verse 28. Acts 17 verse 29. Acts 18 verse 2 and 24. Now in 1 Corinthians 12:10 and 28, genos, and 1 Corinthians 14 verse 10. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 10 and 28, and 1 Corinthians 14 verse 10. Now in 2 Corinthians 11:26, Paul uses it for his tribesmen. 2 Corinthians 11:26. Galatians 1, 14. How he was born, to be born. Philippians 3, 5. Stock. A stock. That is your tribe. 1 Peter 2, 9. Chosen generation. Tribe. Revelation 22, verse 16. So the word kind of tongues or diverse tongues means it belongs to a tribe. Is that a new creation? Huh? Come on. A tribe. That means a tribe of tongues. This is a unique tongue. So it's not different languages. No. It's the word genos. Unique tongues. So, it's not someone's language. One. It is God's mode of communication. Peculiar to the new creation. Now, you'll find other questions. 1 Corinthians 12. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? 1 Corinthians 12. Don't forget the build up. Jesus teaches from the Old Testament. New Passover. New Pentecost. Are you there? New creation. New temple. That was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it contrasts the Tower of Babel. It's for the worship of our God, not for idols. Are you following all this? Alright. It builds up the believer. Builds us into in God's house. Okay. It stirs us up to do our service as God's priest. Are you following? It's for everybody. Alright. Who has passed through the Exodus. Who has been gathered together by God. According to Joel 2. Afterwards I put my spirit upon all flesh. It puts us in the stead of the prophets of the Old Testament. Are you following all of this? Aha. So tongues is a fulfillment of what happened when the law was given. The signs and the wonders, the utterances that were given. A new nation is birthed. A new priesthood is birthed. Now watch this. Then there are questions. I know when you preach to God's people, I've heard this question. Now there's one I won't take here because of the time it will take. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak the tongues of men, verse 1, and of angels, we have that spelled out in many of our materials. It's in these are God, his faith. It's in Charismatic Ministry, Volume 1. And it has, I must mention this, I hear a submission on this in March, in very respectable scholars, and they told me that that explanation solved a lot of riddles. So you got to go read it. On what it means by tongues will cease, prophecies will fail, and we know in part. Don't say that means that whatever we know now is still in part. I pity you. You really know in part. you know, go get that book. I know it's not available now. Amen. Someone say, when all your books are going to be available, just wait. Wait upon the Lord. Wait till the day of Pentecost. Anyway, we've done that explanation before, and it's important identification as well. Teaching series, they're there. What it means by we know in part. It doesn't mean that, someone say, no, it means that even Paul said, I know in part. I said, where's the other part? Islam? That's the implication. Hinduism. Say, no, where is the other part? And we all of us will gather our parts. It's Ladipo, it's not just parts. Where were we now? The tongues of men and angels, there is a figure of speech. You saw that study before. So watch this, these questions. So sometimes you want to get people filled with the Holy Ghost and they say, look at this verse. Do all speak with tongues? And they all answer, no. Very ridiculous. But watch what is going on here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is not talking about individuals. He's talking about the gifts. That the gifts are in diversities. In 12 verse 4, he uses the word diureses, diversities of gifts. And 5 and 6, he mentions 9 of them from verse 9 to verse 8, to verse 10. All this work at that self same one and self same spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. People often use the word as the spirit wills, but as the spirit wills is not in the Bible. It's a conclusion that's not consonant or is not correct in the Greek. As he wills, not as the spirit wills. So find out who the he is. Now, if you look at this again, Paul now begins to talk about the gifts. And he says, the gifts of the Spirit are like a physical body. A physical body has diverse parts. Can the eye say to the head, I don't need you? He's not talking about believers. Because if he's talking about believers, how can he say, can the ear say to the eye? Is the ear not in the head? Is Christ not the head? So he's not talking about Christ and the church. He's just talking about a physical body, using it as a parable to look at the diversity. He's trying to say, let all the gifts walk together in one accord. So, in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, the union of Christ, and members in particular. I submit to you that the word you are the body of Christ here refers to the gifts. The word ye there is a transpositional word, or let me put it like this, a multifunctional phrase that can be used for objects and persons. Then it says in 28, God has set some in the church. Firstly apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Then he asks the golden questions. Are all apostles? So put in a bracket, are all gifts apostles? Are all gifts prophets? Are all gifts teachers? Are all gifts workers of miracles? Are all gifts gifts of healings? Let me give you the Greek. The word are is not in the Greek. So it sounds like this. Me pantes apostoloi. P-A-N-T-E-S. That's M-E. P-A-N-T-E-S. Apostoloi. They're the same word. Me pantes prophetias. That's prophets. Me pantes didaskalos. Me pantis dianias, that is miracles. Then he got to tongues, same word. He doesn't change it. Me pantis charismata, that's gifts of healings, echo aimaton. Then he got to tongues. Me pantis glossolalia or glossias, la losin, L-A-L-O-U-S-I-N. M-E-P-A-N-T-S G-L-O-S-S-A-I-S L-A-L-O-U-S-I-N. Then, of course, interpretation, M-E-P-A-N-T-S Dameneo. What's he saying? Are all gifts apostles? Are all gifts prophets? All gifts prophets? All gifts? Then he answers in 31. Let's take 31 together. Covet earnestly the best gift. Can you see he's talking about what? If he's talking about persons, can you say, covet earnestly the best brothers or sisters? No, the best gift. That means he was talking about what? Let me see if you understand that.
So are all gifts tongues? Are all gifts interpretation? Are all gifts apostles? No. There are diversities. But you covet what? Let me see if you understand that very well. Paul is not saying all believers don't speak with tongues. Rather, he's saying to covet it for the use in the church. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? So therefore, that argument falls flat on his face. Some of people said something more. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 5. When Paul says, I will that you all speak with tongues. Someone told me, well, I will that you spoke with tongues, that it's not a strong appeal. That's just making a mere wish. I heard that in 2007. So I pointed the guy back. It was a study we had at Unilag guest house. So I said, okay, let me take you back to the same Greek word. He pointed me to 1 Corinthians 7. Where Paul, 1 Corinthians 7. Use the same word. I would. Now verse 17. God has been to every man. And he says, as the Lord has called everyone, let him walk. So the Lord ordained. The Lord ordained in all churches. So, in verse 7, I wanted to say, I would that all men were even as I am. So he said, that's the same way that Paul just makes a desire that you guys can, it's not a strong desire. That looks plausible, but then it becomes ridiculous because the same Greek word is used in chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant. That's not a mere wish. Are you there? Are you following this? Look at chapter 11 verse 3. I would that you know that the head of every man, is that just a mere wish? That's not frivolous. Chapter 11 verse 3. Chapter 12 verse 1. I would not have you ignorant. So it's not making a mere wish. And more so, in 1 Corinthians 7, he concludes what he's saying. He said, well, every man has his proper gifts. And after the other, okay, some of you may abide. You may not abide as I am. And he said that. The gift of celibacy, as we call it today. So, which means that you can't use this to judge 1 Corinthians 14, 5. Because Paul is very clear. When the whole church comes together, he says, and we all speak with tongues. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 23. And more so, and this is the catch. This is the one that closes every argument. And I took time on just this verse, almost 2 hours. Not with you, don't worry. This was a presentation I had with some professors. And in 39, he says, covet to prophesy, 1 Corinthians 14, forbid not to speak with tongues. This is an apostolic instruction. Covet the best gift. It's an apostolic instruction. So it's very clear that Paul is not making a mere desire by saying, I would you all speak with tongues. No. He's giving an instruction. And don't forget again, like I've taught you over the years, 1 Corinthians 14, the context is church gathering. Paul makes that distinction. That when we all come together, we should speak with tongues and interpret. But he says, when you are alone, no problem. You can bless God. Because he told us in verse 18, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. But when I come to the church, I endeavor to interpret it. Let me see if you understand that. That's what Paul said. So which means that in my room, I could just speak with tongues 2, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours alone. But when I come among believers, as I say it in tongues, I say it in what? As I sing it in tongues, I sing it in what? Interpretation. So make that distinction in 1 Corinthians 14. So tongues is for private use, devotional use. It builds us, stirs us, establishes us. But become for public use the moment we are in a public meeting. And Paul says, in that instance, I interpret. Hope that is very clear.
Let me show you another text. Some will say, well, the Bible says that tongues are a sign. 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 22. Therefore, a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying, not for them that believe not, but them that believe. Now, the word sign, semion, is a symbol of separation or indication of something. Why would Paul say it's a sign for them that believe? Look at the text he refers to. He goes to Isaiah 28, the one we read earlier. And how does he conclude? He said, I will speak to these people, listen carefully now, in new tongues. New tongues. Now the word men is italicized in 1 Corinthians 14, 21. It's not there. It means other tongues. Okay? He says, they will not hear. They will not hear. Which is Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12. Which means, tongues, right, is not for the unbeliever. Simple. So they have a right to say, are you mad? That's Paul's argument here. He's not saying, no, believers, you don't speak with tongues. Have you heard some say that, well, tongues is a sign, it was a sign for the Gentiles to know, for the Jews to know that God is going to reach the Gentiles. That's okay. So in the house of Cornelius, well, it's a sign for the Jews to know that God has reached the Gentiles. Okay? Okay, what about Paul? It's a sign for Paul to know what? Okay, when he got to Ephesus, who are Gentiles, it's a sign for Paul to know God will reach the Gentiles. Stop talking rubbish. So, when you come to this conclusion, 1 Corinthians 14, and here Paul says it's a sign to them that believe not. Now, definitely he's referencing Deuteronomy here, Isaiah 28, verse 11, which was read earlier. So you go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49. And verse 49. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the ends of the earth, as swift as the eagle flight, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. So which means tongues is to show judgment to the unsaved, or distinction. That lack of understanding it, or being part of it, is a judgment itself. So Paul says, whereas prophesying will serve. So if you keep speaking in tongues, they won't believe. Paul says, it is for God. But when you come among unbelievers, if you want them to receive the gospel and not judgment, what do? You interpret it. And when that unsaved person comes amongst you, he falls down on his face, worships God, and reports that God is in you of a truth. Let me see how you're following what I'm saying here. Is this getting clear to you? So tongues is primarily devotional. It goes to God. You edify yourself when you pray in tongues. You edify yourself when you sing in tongues. So tongues is to pray. Tongues is to worship, to praise. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. Because it's devotional, therefore, it is an act of your will. Is that clear? It's an act of your will. Which means, when Paul says, I will speak with tongues, 1 Corinthians 14, 14 and 15, I will speak with understanding. I will pray in tongues. I will pray with the understanding. I will pray in the spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding. So, you can pray in the spirit at will, right? So, the way tongues is like the fruit of the spirit. It's like a character trait. It's like an enablement you already have to worship God, to pray in God's new temple. Are you learning something? So, if I am alone in my room and I'm praying in tongues, do I need to interpret it? No. I could. Because Paul says, my mind is unfruitful. My mind is unfruitful. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and 15. I could, but I don't have to. But if I come among the saints of God, and I stand up and I say something in tongues, I must say it in what? Understanding. Now, if we all come together, can we all pray in tongues together? Yes. But the moment I want to pray for you, I do it in what? Understand. Do you get it? So we can all come together and pray in the Spirit. Jude 20, Ephesians 6, 18. So tongues is not unknown. Let's move quickly. Tongues is not human language. Tongues is devotional primarily. It's for the worship of God. It's for the worship of God. What else? Tongues builds us. Does it build us? Provides refreshing. Magia. Tongues gives us strength. Tongues strengthens the believer, establishing him upon the work of the gospel. So, in a corporate gathering like this, we can all pray in tongues. But the moment somebody wants to pray for us to say amen, he has to interpret the tongues. Sometimes I'm praying for people. There's someone I prayed for, I think it was yesterday. He came, and oftentimes when I want to get a hold of how to pray for people, and they don't tell me exactly what to pray about. And this is, sincerely, I make no boast, I think 100% of times. When I begin to pray in tongues, as soon as I pray that in understanding, almost 100% the person looks up. Like, I said something that he never told me. This happened yesterday. I just began, and he said, wow. And he stayed glued to the floor for a while. He said, he traveled down just to come and make me pray for him for 5 minutes. Amen. Some of you come late to church. He traveled down and he went back. He came from the east. Just to, I said, I can do it on the phone. He said, no sir, I want to see you physically. He's a pastor. So I just said, okay. Dressed and I was tired. But I knew how to do it. Just, if I don't know anything to say, I just pray in tongues. Oh, my own words. So I can separate. So for him to know what I said. I said, wow. I said in English, you. Wow. Now, if I just said it in tongues, you just have said, Adonai. So, he won't be edified. But as I said in English, he went, wow. But the point was, and I do it often times. There was a guy, he came, and he said, I just want you to pray for me. So I said, okay. If I just pray my understanding, I just say, perfect whatever concerns him. The thing is very bad to be perfected. So, oh, you got that, alright. So, I started speaking other tongues and I just said something else. I said, ha! Because he said, Rabbi! He said, ha! That's exactly what's going on in our church. So, I don't know. But I just said it in tongues. That's new creation. Amen? New creation. That's why oftentimes when you pray in tongues, you do a lot of things in your mind. Your mind, God bypasses your mind. You get it? And then you pray about a lot of things like that. And God begins to rearrange priorities. Right? Rearrange priorities. You pray in the Holy Ghost. Priorities are rearranged because it's devotional. But they ask you to pray in the flesh. Oh God! Those supporters, those guys are very interesting. They pray in tongues and curse people. That's a miracle. How can you do that? Because if you pray for people in tongues, it will well up love in your heart. Hallelujah. If you want to use your English, you won't come. Because you are fighting hatred. Father, Lord, Jesus, Holy Spirit. Have your way. But when you pray in tongues, and you pray in tongues, after a while, you begin to walk in love. Hallelujah. Brother Higgins said something. It took me a while to understand it. He said, one of the ways to also curb your tongue. Some of you, your tongue. Hey! In writing and in talking. Hey! There's one guy like that. He used to write a lot of things on Facebook. When I saw him, I said, hey! Yeah, sorry, sir. But Brother Higgins said, he said, it puts your tongue under you.
pray in tongues a lot. Pray in tongues a lot. Some of you pray in tongues a lot. Hallelujah. Pray in tongues a lot. Pray in tongues a lot. Pray in tongues a lot. It's a walking of the Spirit of God. Pray in tongues a lot. Pray the Lord. A lot. Praise God. Praise God. I said praise God. Pray in tongues a lot. Do it a lot. Paul said 1 Corinthians 14:18. That's how I finished my submission. I think I'm going to have a book this year on tongues. Hallelujah. Because I did a submission just in March. And I was so happy because it was in the midst of a lot of Orthodox people, about 8 denominations, no, 5, but some, maybe 8 eventually. And a good number of them were anti-charismatic ministry. So they gave me the responsibility. And there was no fault. That's what I'm teaching you. I'm rushing it. Right? But you will get it. Don't worry. So the truth is, it's God's new way. Amen. Someone said, but how come a lot of Christians don't speak with tongues? Doesn't matter. A lot of Christians don't believe in divine healing too. Some don't believe that once you are saved once and for all. Some people believe that you can be saved and lose your salvation, but they are saved. I tell people, those who say a man can lose his salvation, they can't lose their own. You get it? So it's not something I fight about. It's not worth creating strife about. Do you get it? Because whether they agree or not, they are saved forever. Do you get it? That's the word. How can you even read the Bible and think salvation can be lost? To who? Do you know who saves? The noble is Christ himself. He is a sota himself. Let me leave that one, man. So the tongues. Do you get it? Some people don't speak in tongues. They don't. So for a long time, there was a brother like that. Brother Solomon. He was a member of our ministry. So I met him. I'd known him since 92. So one day, he came for our meeting in 1996, yeah. At St. George School. Obafemi Taiwo Street. Opposite Oriwu College. We're having a Holy Ghost meeting. So he said, he had to speak in tongues. I said, eh? And he had been saved in 1986. 10 years! I was waiting. Waiting for who? Waiting for me. I laid hands on him. Began to speak in tongues. It was as though he had studied. Brother Solomon, he probably is going to watch me. And he began to jump back. He said, don't break our chair. He's not adding flesh to the tongues. Hallelujah. Are you there? One pastor, one of your pastors. He wrote me an email. I'm going to show that email years to come, not now. And he said, I don't really understand these things, how they come out. And I laughed. And I said, keep speaking in tongues. He says, ro, ra, ro, ah. I don't want to give you a hint of what I'm talking about, so. You know, I remember one sister like that. She came for a meeting and she came and said, oh, sweet, sweet, sweet. She wasn't even born again. I said, hey. She goes, I said, go home. Let's 95 August. I said, go home when you come to my empty out your mouth, okay? Hallelujah. You know, they love diverse beliefs on it. And because it's been counterfeited also, doesn't make any difference. It's in the new creation. It's in the promise of the Spirit. So now you can pray that way. Amen. There is a language that we all can speak at once all over the world. So that song, you say, I've stepped into your word. I've looked in your heart. All I see is your plan. For the Lord, your plan for every man. Your spirit walks in all the earth, causing men to worship you. Every tribe and tongue, they can only do it in tongues. Hallelujah. Declaring you as God. Because you gave us your very best. Hallelujah. So as you get home. And you're driving. Or being driven. Not by demons now. You are going and you are speaking in tongues. Worshipping the Father. When you get home, lock the door. And lift your hands and begin to sing in tongues. Begin to pray out in tongues. You are building yourself. Hallelujah. You are building yourself. Bringing in strength. Paul says, I thank my God. Imagine that. I speak in tongues. Imagine saying that. More than you all.
when I saw that. And I read John G. Lake. He said, tongues is the making of my ministry. And John G. Lake raised the dead. Many of them. Kenneth Hagin said, tongues is the making of my ministry. Smith Wigglesworth said, I edify myself 2 hours in the morning in tongues. I go and edify the people in the evening. I saw all that. Then I saw Paul, my Paul. I thank my God. Can you imagine a church of 10,000? He's not even taking opinion poll. Say, do you know me? I'm a tongues man. Hallelujah. Anywhere you catch me, I'm talking in tongues. That means when he was held, you know, by Agrippa, he was speaking in tongues. When he was in the jail, he was speaking in tongues. When he was in that shipwreck, he was speaking in tongues. How do we know? Paul was flowing in the Holy Ghost. I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than you all. There is no limit to talking in tongues. There is no limit to talking in tongues. Only when you come amongst people so that you can edify them, you interpret what you have said. Hallelujah. This week, charge yourself up. Do a 10, 15 hours in tongues. It doesn't mean you have to go somewhere in 10 hours. It means that you just look at yourself. Well, today I'm going to do 10 hours in tongues. Watch the change. Tomorrow I'm going to do 15 hours in tongues. Tomorrow, the day after, 16 hours in tongues. One time like that, when I learned this some years back, I just told myself, the next day, I'm going to talk in tongues for 24 hours. 24 hours. I just stayed up, prayed in tongues for a whole day. A whole day. A whole day. Praise God. Just before the World Changers Conference, I gave myself another time limit. And I met, I went to a camp meeting. And the World Changers Conference, so I said, I'm going to do this. Because I know. It's going to improve you. Your ability to comprehend God's word. Anytime I'm studying God's word, I'm praying in tongues. If I'm in church and I'm being taught, I'm praying in tongues. Hallelujah. Because I know there's a divine concourse. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Glory to God. It's the language of our Exodus. Glory to God. The language of our Pentecost. Hallelujah. Language of our new beginning. Hallelujah. The language of this day. Glory to God. Blessed. Blessed. Sing in tongues. Come on. Keep singing tongues. Sing in tongues. Sing in tongues. In this month of June to July, we're going to have some Holy Ghost meetings in the services. So I'm preparing your heart. Do something before those Holy Ghost meetings. Spend quality time praying in tongues. Quality time. When you come among believers, it will show. It will show. It will show. It will improve your evangelism. It will improve the way you minister to people. There are folks like that on evangelism. You could have just done things better if you had prayed more in tongues. Come on, let's just sing in tongues. Sing in tongues. Sing in tongues.